The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hand on them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As I mentioned kind of in the intro to the readings, these readings are often those chosen for a wedding, and maybe even some of you chose them in your wedding, those of you who are married or were married. This is a beautiful gospel. It can be one that's difficult to preach on directly because so many of our families have been touched by divorce, right? Either personally or parents or friends. And so it can seem difficult to touch a painful period of our life or a painful thing that's affect our family or even our own personal lives. But I think the danger is to avoid those things that are painful. They don't become sources of success, wounds that lead to victory if they're ignored, right? And so the truth of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't avoid it either, even from the Pharisees, who you see maybe are outside aggressors, and so he's forced to address it. But then his own disciples come and ask him afterwards. So it's in the house and outside the house he has to deal with. And he doesn't. So I think it's a good thing to preach about and really help it lead us to understand the ideal of Christian love that God puts before us. This is one of the key passages that John Paul II, great pope of our lives, used when he did his college ministry and was preparing couples for marriage. As you know, in early stages of his priesthood, he was a college professor and taught theology and philosophy, and then was also engaged in ministry with University. So he married a lot of kids. And little side fact, not to drop names, but it was a lucky moment in my life. The last time I saw John Paul II was I was dropping off an Easter basket to him on Easter of, would have been 2004. I think he died in 2005, so it was almost a year before he passed. And I brought an Easter basket to him, expecting just to leave it at the reception desk, but they sent me up, and he was having Easter dinner with a couple he had married. A Polish couple was in town, and it was just four of them, so that was my one shot to have a conversation with John Paul II, but that can be a conversation for another day, what we said there. But anyhow, the fact was he was still meeting and having dinner with this couple he'd married when they were college kids. And the way John Paul II couches this is, he always used this because he said, this is where Jesus talks about marriage. So if we're going to talk about marriage, he would say to the couple, let's go back to what Jesus had to say, right? And when challenged by the Pharisees about the question of divorce, and then Jesus even makes it harder on himself because he appeals to Moses. Well, what did Moses have to say about that? No, he's digging himself a deeper hole because Moses permitted. So why did he appeal to Moses, right? When that was going to make it harder. Like, even Moses said yes, right? How many times has it happened to us, at least as priests, sometimes as Catholics, well, they're like, they thought all the people, and they even heard, hey, this priest says it's okay, so what about you, right? Make it even more challenging. But Jesus doesn't shy away. And the answer is, you know, your hardness of heart, Moses made a concession. And this is where Jesus begins his own thinking. In the beginning, it wasn't that way. So his thought is, what does God think about this? In the beginning, what was God's intent? If we're asking a question about what's permissible, we should really go back to what does God intend from the beginning? And that should be our point of departure. What does God think? The way John Paul II used to say it is, let's avoid a legal low bar of what's the absolute minimum we have to do to be in bounds when it comes to moral questions. Let's go to the ideal. What was God's original intent? What sets us free to love? Like, what's the best approach? And it's actually funny because in so many areas of our life, we don't apply the reasoning of what's the minimum. In business, when you want to excel, you don't say, well, let's see the absolute, you know, just before they fail, let's see what those businesses do and we'll learn from them. You go to the excellent ones, right? The ones who have succeeded, you know, good to great. Let's study them and understand what's that internal mechanism that made the difference. And so we're always looking at the ideal, the success stories, and basing our behaviors off of that. But often in the moral life, we want to go to like, what can we get away with? What's the easiest, right? And Jesus is like, no, let's go to the success. What's going to set us free to love? That's the question Jesus is asking us. And that's the way he goes back. A good place to find that answer of what's the truth that sets me free to love is the first reading, God's words in Genesis. And that's where Jesus went. He quoted Genesis. His original intent, God's original intent, was that we not be alone. God says, it's not good that man be alone. Not good that human beings be alone. Beautiful point that Bishop Barron makes in his homily this Sunday is the fundamental building block for the Catholic worldview isn't the individual. It's the family. It's the couple. The building block isn't kind of, as Hobbes and Rousseau and so many other political philosophers would say, the individual. It's the couple, because the couple is what reflects God. It's that mutual gift of love is kind of the foundation, right? God creates man from the earth and then brings all the animals before him, and none are ultimately a complement to him. No, as much as we love our dogs and cats, they're just not the same as our spouse, right? And if they're better, maybe we need to work on our spousal relationships, right? Sometimes they are, you know? So then God creates out of Adam his counterpart, his complement, no? And the being created out of the rib, which we all know is verbiage to say an equal, someone at last who's my equal, a pair, my other half, the one who complements me, right? That together we're whole, right? It's not good that man be alone. Spouses, others are God's solution for our loneliness. And not just in the negative sense, right? Like they fix a problem for us. Oh, good, I found somebody. Now I don't be lonely. Thank you for filling that need for me. Almost in a utilitarian way. Oh, finally, you can fix that. Okay, now I got that. Let's go on to that. No, it's actually as we love one another according to the ideal that God gives us, we mutually solve each other's loneliness as we try to love one another and love God, right? That's the truth that sets me free to love. It's interesting that Hebrews is the other reading for today's gospel, or for today's readings, I should say, because it doesn't seem to fit. At least that was my first reaction, right? But there's a really deep logic in this Hebrews kind of mysterious language of this letter. Jesus became man, or as it says in Hebrews, less than the angels, right? We're just one stage less than the angels in creation, to be added to a perfection or a quality that he didn't have as the Son of God alone, right? He became human. Why? So that he could offer on behalf of man and for all of humanity a fitting payment for our debt, right? They had lost that divine friendship with God through their own rebellion, through their own, as a couple, Adam and Eve, choosing a path of exclusion of God and going after and grasping that divine knowledge of good and evil and defining themselves the bar of what's good and evil. No longer obeying God who said, don't do this. And they're like, you know what? Maybe it'd be better if we did. And they define their own rule for themselves at the exclusion of God and rebel. Jesus takes on the flesh of humanity, comes man, so that he can come alongside and redeem it from within. He can come along. And that's a beautiful lesson there. How many times one of the other, I should say, gifts that our spouse is they should call us to the higher moral ideal. Right? Together, they're challenging us to be better. Right? Not just letting us off the hook or doing the absolute minimum to not get in the way, but hey, honey, this is what we're striving for. How important it is then when we choose our spouses, this is for the younger generation here, choose someone who calls you to be better and not just, well, I used to like to play computer games and they bring me on hikes, or not just because, you know, they like to socialize and I prefer to be, that's all good too, you want complementarity, but morally they call me to be better, to choose the good, to not permit lying in our relationship, to, like, they call out my less than moral behavior and say, no, that's not the ideal we're marrying each other towards, right? There's always that ideal beyond the two that become one flesh is really become a one flesh union in God and chase an ideal together. So in the beginning, it was not so. There's a reason man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The reason is that's the natural progression towards perfection. Of learning. You've learned love from your parents and your family. Now it's time to give it to another. And in so doing, give it to God. The original intent is that we not be alone, but we be lovingly accompanied, cared for, supported, right? Forgiven, helped, challenged, perfected, corrected, motivated, inspired, complimented, right? By another. So that the two become one flesh, one mind, one heart, one will, in obedience and love to God. That's the ideal. Certainly, we all experience falling short of that ideal, right? In our own families, in our own lives. And that's continuous, whether it's individually and in our relationships. Thus, the need for God's mercy. Thus, the need for not the changing of the rule, but through mercy and love, giving the power to follow the rule, setting us free to love. What limits our freedom? The sin and slavery. We need God's grace for that, right? We all know that. We can't love one another as well as we wish or as well as we know those we love need. We need God for that. We need to get married in a church. We need to pray daily. No, we need to go to church on Sunday and make God the center of our relationship. That's why we connect with others of faith. We stand before the Lord to ask for that gift today. Why we commune with him. We let him into our hearts through the sacrament. We commune with the Jesus who sacrifices himself out of love for us, lays down his life for us. We become one with that because that's our ideal. That's the kind of love we want to have for one another. He's the source of unconditional love, which we strive in our limited capacities to live in marriage. He inscribed it in our nature. He wrote the book on it, right? So let's all pray today for ourselves, for our couples, for those who are married, those who are young and aspiring to marriage, those who are healing, perhaps also after failed marriages or learning those lessons through their own self-reflection, so that probably didn't live that ideal the right way. And that's also good news, right? Because it sets me free to love better in the future. That's why we put vows around it. That's why we put also mercy and forgiveness around it. That's why we aspire to live like Jesus. And that's why Jesus isn't afraid to answer the question, right? What did Moses have to say? The Pharisee said he loved it. That's why he talked about his disciples about it with them. He was not ashamed of the ideal of selfless love. But not only was not ashamed of it, he committed his life to it, laid down his life for it, and resurrected for it as well. Amen.